The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you want to grab a Bible, we're going to be in Romans 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12. That's where we're going to be. It's good to be with you. It's good to remind one another of what is true. As Doug prayed, as we've sung songs this morning, to be reminded and admonish one another about who God is, about the person and work of Jesus, and who we are in light of who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished. And I just want to say this from the outset, it may not feel like it in this moment, okay? It may not feel like it in this moment, but what you and I are doing by opening ourselves up to the Spirit of God through the Word of God in the midst of the people of God is the most important thing that you could be doing. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to just ask you for a moment to bow your heads, close your eyes, and right where you are, ask the Lord to speak to you today. Spirit of God, would you speak to me? Would you take the fear and the anxiety and the worry, and would you allow me to lay those things over the truth of who you are and then who I am in you? Speak to me. Maybe I don't feel like it in this moment, but I want to hear from you. Would you help me? Would you speak to me? I want to listen. Help me to listen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We are getting close to wrapping up our series on the gospel-centered life. In 2 weeks, we will start a series through the book of Jonah. And that'll take us all the way up to Advent. But I'm excited to study this Old Testament prophet and to look at what the Lord wants to say to us about his mercy and grace. But we've been looking at what it means to build our lives, to center our lives upon the good news of Jesus. And each week we've taken the opportunity to remind you what that good news is. It is the announcement of the victory that has been won on our behalf by Jesus when he triumphed over Satan, sin, and death on the cross and by rising from the grave. This is really, 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 really good news for us. And so the things we've talked about the power of the gospel and what it means to believe the gospel. We've talked about how you and I have a tendency to shrink the cross by building our lives on a myriad of other things. And when we do that, we typically run to two ditches. We run to the ditch of performance. It's this idea that we have to somehow make God notice us or make God love us, somehow earn or merit his favor. The other ditch is pretending. And so what happens often in pretending is we overcompensate by pretending to him and to one another, and this idea of comparison that we're actually better, that we're better off than we actually are. We project a standard of morality in our minds and hearts that maybe looks a little bit better than the person next to us or the person that lives beside us or the person that works beside us in our cubicle or the person that we think that maybe we live up to a better standard in this room. And again, those are things that we wouldn't say naturally out loud, but those are defaults that we have a tendency to run to when we shrink the cross. And last week, Cam helped us see how this good news leads us to a life of repentance. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. Repentance isn't a bad thing, it's a beautiful thing. Right? It's his kindness. It's not his wrath, it's not his justice. It's his kindness and grace. In fact, what we discover as we peel back the layers of this good news is the more we grow in Christ, the more we grow in our faith, the more we understand and experience the love of Jesus, the more that we will see, acknowledge, and grow in an awareness of who we are in Christ, thus being free to repent more, not less. That's the beauty of what we talked about last week. And so every week, each week has been a desire to kind of look at the gospel from a different facet, to turn the diamond and allow the beauty of the light to reflect a different implication of the gospel, all while taking a step back each week going, what does this mean in the everyday? Right? How does this play out in the everydayness of life? And so to make the transition to what we're going to talk about over the next few minutes out of Romans 12 this morning, here's the tension that I feel talking about living out the implications of the gospel. Here's the tension. I feel, and I think is true among many of us in the room, I think the greatest tension for us is taking what we say we believe and applying it to how we actually live. I think that's the greatest tension. Let me say it again. I think the greatest tension is taking what we say we believe to be true about who God is and who we are in Christ, and thus actually applying that truth to life. You agree or disagree with that? Some of you are shaking your head. Some of you are like, I'm already tired. Remember, we asked the Spirit to help us to listen today, right? Let's listen for the next few moments. Perhaps this morning, here's what you might say. Terry, I want to see the gospel transform my life, but it just seems like this ever-perpetual cycle that's daunting and difficult. Right? I'm more discouraged as I think about following Jesus than I am encouraged. Like, why does this seem so hard? Growing, building my life upon this good news. Why do I feel a continual discouragement and battle? Why do I seem frustrated? Why is it that I easily revert back to laziness and apathy towards the gospel? And if you're being honest this morning, what you might say is it's just easier being content with where I am than to keep wrestling and pursuing the very things you guys have been talking about. Is that fair? Is that hitting a chord this morning with some of us in the room? It's just hard sometimes. I meet with folks, and I get it. I meet with folks who go, man, this is just a battle, and it's a wrestle. And you're right. There's a wrestle and a battle that's real to the life of following Jesus. It's the wrestle of, man, Terry, I believe this. I want to believe this. But how do I allow it to transform me? It's so easy to maybe to come into a corporate gathering and, man, I hear what you're saying and it resonates with my heart. And then Monday morning comes and it's just like, a switch has just flipped and I've forgotten all about it. Or to even try to think about it in relation to my job or my marriage or my parenting, it's just difficult. I think the wrestle is within each of us. That's what I want you to see. I think it's a valid wrestle. I think each of you in this room are in you're in your own place, in your own season, but at the end of the day, we're all in a wrestle to take this good news and to lay it over every aspect of our lives and then live in light of it. That's hard. And so Romans 12, and we're going to look at two verses this morning. I think Paul, in these verses, I think what he's going to do is give us some comforting perspective to help us with the wrestle. Some clarity and some comfort and some encouragement to the wrestle. Look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I thought I was there. I'm not there. I'm actually in the Psalms. I know where Romans is at. Took a little medicine this morning. Verse 1 of Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. If you have a Bible and you like to highlight, I would love for you to highlight or circle the mercies of God. My appeal to you is based on the mercies of God. And here's my appeal, based on His mercy. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Other translations may say your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So I want to take the next few moments with you, and what I want to do is zero in on the authority of God's word in two verses and really bring, I hope, and I believe, some comforting perspective to this wrestle that I know to be true in every one of us that are following Jesus. Paul pleading with these brothers and sisters is this: I want you to offer your body to God. Now, let's pay attention to the imagery because it's kind of interesting. I want you to offer your body as a living sacrifice. Body refers to, in this passage, it refers to the whole of your being. In other words, bring your whole being and offer it to God. I don't know what stands out to you, but I think what should stand out to us is this Old Testament imagery that Paul is giving us here in this passage. In the same way, God's people would bring an offering of thanksgiving to God, right? During the Old Testament way, right? The way of the law, the way of sacrifice, what God's people would do is they would find a blameless, pure animal, and they would take it, give it to God by killing it, and then offering it on the altar. Paul says, in the same way, I want you to bring a pure offering. Now, what are you bringing as an offering? Your body. Sure, physical extremities, 100%. But it's the whole of your being. It's the whole of your essence. And what's distinct about this offering of your body is it's not one that is killed in the physical sense. Rather, it's a living body. It's a living sacrifice. It is an offering. I want you to see the paradoxical nature of what he's saying. It's a living sacrifice. So it's an offering of that which is going to continue to live on. And the nature of what sacrifice is that the ultimate sacrifice has already been made. Jesus, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed. So in light of that, there's no more blood that needs to be shed. No, his blood was shed for our sake. So this offering that you're going to make, he says, is an offering that is literally given over to someone else. The reason that your whole body is now living and vibrant and flowing with life, with a heart turned from stone to flesh, is that the Passover lamb died on your behalf, and now the one who has bled for you has brought life to you. So the response is, bring this pure offering and offer it up to God. A sacrifice is something we give control over to. It's something that we fully give up control over. And that control is handed over, that ownership is handed over to God. Just like God's people would bring the best from their flocks and herds and give them up to God, give them up over to God, Paul says, I want you to take your life. And I want you to do that. I want you to offer it up to God. So here's the connection, I think. If we believe the glorious news of the gospel, remember belief connected to how we apply? If we believe the good news of Jesus, that God is merciful and kind, sparing not his own son, offered him up to die, sending his spirit to dwell within us, bringing life to us, ensuring that nothing will separate us from his love. If this God is this merciful, then why would we not offer our lives up to him? Why would we not give ourselves over to him? Why? Look back at verse 1. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. Do you want to know how you can offer up your body to the Lord? You can offer up your body to the Lord in view of God's mercy towards you. That's how. You see, our response to the mercy of God in offering up our body to him is worship. So look at the progression of thought. And one, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And that sacrifice is holy, acceptable to God. And all of this is your spiritual worship. Our response to the mercy of God is offering up our bodies as our spiritual worship. How do I know that to be true? Because all of life is worship. All of life. We're all worshipers. We all find something to cling to, hold to, give allegiance to celebrate, to praise, to sing, to fix our gaze, to find worth and value and meaning and hope in. And we go, yeah, I like that. Yep, I'm going to work for that. Yep, I'm going to pursue that. All of life is worship. And what Paul's saying here is, in view of the mercy of God, it's not that I've got to offer up my life to God. I get to offer my life up to God. In view of the mercy of God, it's not that I have to offer up my body to the Lord. It's that how could I not offer up my body to him? All of life is worship, church. Your dinner table is an altar to worship someone. But primarily, it's an opportunity to worship the living God. Your office chair, your cubicle, the truck you drive, the kitchen table, moms where we shepherd and we pray and we feed and we nurture, is an altar of worship. Your bedroom is an altar of worship. Your computer, your phone, students, your phone is an opportunity to worship someone. All of life's worship. All of life is where our worship, our response to the mercy and kindness of God takes place. All of life is the window dressing. It's the stage of where we will present something. Paul says, in view of God's kindness and mercy and grace, offer up the totality of yourself to the one who bled and died on your behalf, giving you life, giving you worth, giving you value. So the connection between believing and actually living in light of, I think can be articulated maybe in the negative here. if or when we ever reach the conclusion that we cannot or will not offer our lives to God, here's the reason why. It's because we do not believe that He is good, that He is kind, that He is gracious, that He is merciful, and that He is worthy of such an offering. I think a lot of times the wrestle for a lot of folks in following Jesus is we talk about it a lot of times around Summit. It's this view of the segmented view of life, right? It's like there's a portion of my life that's sacred and there's a large portion of my life that's secular, right? There's a portion where I'm going to give Jesus access to, I'm going to give the Spirit access to, and yet I've got all of these other aspects of my life where I go, He doesn't have a say. He doesn't have a voice. He doesn't have authority. He doesn't have preeminence to lead and to reign and to move and to work. And you want to know what? That is trying to ride the fence of that lifestyle is devastating. It is so difficult. It is so joy-stealing. It consumes the heart. In fact, what it does to the heart is it hardens the heart. You ever heard the expression, the same gospel that hardens the clay, melts the ice, hardens the clay? I think about folks, man, that are around the good news of Jesus all the time, and we do nothing with it. There's no offering our lives up to the good news. Well, I just want to remind you to sit under the teaching of God's Word, to be around other brothers and sisters where the Word of God is communicated and it meets us, and it maybe meets us with deaf ears, or it meets us in a place where it gets to the mind and yet it doesn't flow to the heart. It doesn't get infused with our actions. It's doing something to you. It is hardening the heart. Gospel is always doing something. And you know what? It's not predicated on how well or how unwell Terry Carlton presents it. It is His Word. It is active and living because it's breathed out by Him. In view of God's mercy. Why not? Why would we not go? Here's my life. Career. Certain status of living. Particular relationship. Reputation. Right? If we do well with thinking this morning, I think the answer is there's 101 tendencies to go, I don't know if I could offer it up to the Lord, but I have offered up my body to a myriad of other things. And it's like, I take my body to this altar, I take my mind to this altar, I take my flesh to this altar, I take my heart to this altar, and then I try to share it with Jesus, and I go, it's the wrestle, right? I think a lot of times the wrestle is because we have competing idols of our heart that's captivating our mind and our heart from seeing and savoring the beauty of the One who's actually made us alive. Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed. In other words, don't be squeezed into a mold by the world around you. Don't fall in line with what's normative. And yet, all of us are being squeezed into the mold by something. We're all conformists. I know some of you in the room like to think you're a rebel, but there's some aspect where we conform. And Paul is telling us, for the believer in Christ, the thing that defines our interactions, our behaviors, our decision-making is more and more and more of the gospel of Jesus. Because our life is totally offered up to God, there's not a square inch of our lives that isn't affected by the good news of Jesus. Your life is offered up to God. Therefore, don't be squeezed into a mold by the world around you. That's the connection of 1 to 2 in Romans 12. You offer up your body to God. Therefore, you don't have to be squeezed into a mold. Well, how do I resist that temptation? He tells us, by renewing your mind. By being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our change, the change that we've been longing for, to take this idea about who God is and actually allow it to be infused into every aspect of our lives, hinges on a transformation that Paul says occurs in our mind. Now, the word transformation here is where we get the word metamorphosis. It means a striking alteration. And Paul says, how does this transformation occur? How does this alteration occur? By renewing your mind. By renovating your mind. If you want to see the power of the gospel take root in the everyday, renew your mind. Renew your mind. Rehearse what is true. Renovate your mind to be fixed on the object of the one you've offered your body to. Please hear me this morning. He doesn't say, hey, get busy trying harder. Get busy doing better. Get busy fixing your mistakes and modifying your behavior. No. He says, look at the kindness and the mercy and the grace of God, which is the motivation to offer up your life to Him. And then give full control to His will. Give up your bodies. Give up your life. Give up control over to His will so that you can endure the battle and the test and the wrestle of not conforming to this world. And all of that is accomplished by fixing our mind on who God is and who we are in Him. Now here's the struggle of belief. Paul says, this will transform you. Is there any believers in the room that go, amen to that? Like, I'm living in this reality. The gospel is transforming me. I'm putting the renewing of my mind on the reality of who God is. Any believers go, that's me. Raise your hand if you're experiencing that. Come on. Really? The renewing of my mind. I think the struggle to believe this is tied to the daily pursuit, the proactive pursuit of running hard after knowing Jesus, pursuing intimacy with the Lord. I'll speak as a pastor for a moment. It's one of the discouraging things about pastoral ministry is when you have the opportunity to walk with people and you walk with people and you counsel people and you shepherd people and all of the counseling, the shepherding, the walking with the discipleship, they choose to believe that the key to them experiencing a better outcome in their life is just to make better decisions. Like, if I could just change my circumstances, then all of the things that I'm not experiencing, like joy and freedom and fulfillment, like all of those things would just change. Like, I need to do things differently to experience a different outcome. Now, here's why that's discouraging. Because at the end of the day, for many of us in the room, it's not that we need to make different decisions. It's that we need our mind renewed in order to know what it is that we actually need. A lot of us in the room, we bypass the belief of renewing our mind on what is true, and we get to running towards the doing, the fixing. Until I renew my mind, I can't even begin to understand what it is that I actually need. Look back at verse 2. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. And the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. Do you know who knows what you need? Who knows what you need? Yeah, he does. The one that he says, offer up your body to. Offer up your body to him. Therefore, renew your mind on who he is and what he has done and who you are in him. And what you will discover is that he knows what you need. And his will for you is perfect. And as our mind is renewed, our desires become his desire. His will becomes the very thing that we long for. And if we long for his will, we long for that which is good and perfect. I mean, this is the answer. The battle that you and I have this morning for our mind and heart is real. And it's why the call to renew our mind is so crucial to our believing and living out the gospel. Because if we fail to renew our minds continually on the grace, mercy, and kindness of God, here's what we'll end up doing. We'll take good things, we'll take created things, we'll take relationships, we'll take job, we'll take money, and we'll make them ultimate things. We'll make them defining things. We'll make them worth and meaning and value type things. And so my plea with you this morning, in view of God's mercy, offer up your body to God. Don't fit the mold. Resist that by the renewing of your mind on what is true. And in that, you will be able to discern what is good and perfect, the very will of God. We're going to come to the Lord's table together this morning. And I'm going to invite the ushers to begin passing the elements to you. Invite the team to come back out. There'll be double stacked cups. Juice is on the top and bread is on the bottom. And I encourage you, if you're a believer this morning, to take the elements. I'm going to encourage you to stay seated. Take the elements. And if you're not a believer, we're so thankful that you're here, grateful that you've chosen to worship with us. What we're doing at this meal is proclaiming the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, looking specifically at his body that was offered up for us, his blood that was shed on our behalf. And Jesus says, I want you believers to do this as often as you come together to proclaim my death, my life, my sacrifice. The team's going to lead us in a song, and we're going to put up a series of questions on the screen for you to reflect on in relation to your mind and heart. In fact, I want us to spend the next 4 or 5 minutes considering what our mind is fixed upon. And I hope this will be an opportunity for you to consider Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I appeal to you by one thing, the mercy of God, to offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. It's reasonable response to the mercy of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to discern, test the good and perfect will of God. Spend some time thinking, praying, meditating on the questions. Allow the truth to kind of sit over you for a few moments. And then we're going to come back up and we're going to observe together. Yeah?
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.